Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Judges.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're in chapter 6. If you're visiting, and I know many of you are, we teach through books of the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We're in Judges chapter 6. We're looking at verses 33 through 40 this morning. Open your Bible or navigate on your device. The topic we find there, Gideon puts God to a test by asking him to manipulate the amount of dew that is on a fleece of wool each morning. And so the title of our message is, Do the Dew. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we do take a look at Gideon and the way that you've prepared him for battle, I pray that we could see ourselves in that picture and that we would identify with him, Lord, but more so that we would hear from you, that your spirit would speak to our spirit, and that we would know, Lord, that we've been in your presence, and that you have been here, Lord, walking in the midst of, as you say, the candlestick, the church on earth, and that our hearts are touched with the wonder of your love and your grace and your mercy. We praise you. We thank you. We do it in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. The term wardrobe malfunction came into common use when Janet Jackson was exposed during the Super Bowl 38 halftime show. Justin Timberlake, who performed with Jackson, first used the term when he issued an apology at the 2004 Grammys. It caught on and has entered pop culture to describe all manner of public clothing snafus. You don't have to be a celebrity to fall victim to a common wardrobe malfunction, whether it's your zipper or a tear or a popped button or a stain. You can be totally embarrassed. When I was a salesman, I had to wear a tie every day, and for some reason I was against tie clasps until I kept dropping my tie into soup at lunch. And so then I just threw my tie over my shoulder. I'll tell you how much class I have. But anyway, I got to thinking of wardrobe because of something we read about Gideon in our text. In verse 34, we're told, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, this word translated came upon literally means clothed. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I can't help but think of the way Iron Man's armor comes to Tony Stark and attaches itself to him, enveloping him instantly. Or maybe Johnny Storm when he simply says, flame on, and instantly becomes the Human Torch. Gideon, of course, did not wear a costume. He didn't transform. He looked the same as he always had. Clothed is simply a way to express the dynamic difference that the Holy Spirit made in his life, and especially in his warfare against Israel's enemies. The Holy Spirit was the only armor he would need to defeat a coalition of enemies that numbered 135,000 men. Now, before Gideon defeated them, however, he doubted God. Clothed with the Holy Spirit and having been promised victory, he doubted and demanded a test from God. It was a kind of self-inflicted spiritual wardrobe malfunction of disbelieving his new garment was sufficient for the task at hand. Christians are described as being clothed with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:49, the Lord says this, is in the ESV, says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus was promising the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. His coming upon them, that baptism with him, Jesus described as their being clothed with him. Do you believe that you are clothed with the Holy Spirit? Or like Gideon, do you disbelieve you are? I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, believe you are clothed with the Holy Spirit and you will defeat your enemies. Or number two, disbelieve you are clothed with the Holy Spirit and you will delay your victory. Let's take a look, first of all, in verses 33 through 35. About believing our clothing. Now, in most fantasy or sci-fi tales, there's a weapon that when wielded by the hero strikes terror into the heart of the enemy. In The Lord of the Rings, it was the sword Anduril, reforged by the elves from the shards of Narsil. the Dark Lord Sauron feared it in the hands of Aragorn, the rightful king. More recently in the movies, it's Mjolnir, Thor's hammer, which can only be lifted by a worthy hero. In Gideon's case, he was the weapon to be wielded by God, the Holy Spirit. And the same is true of us. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. Here's the passage from Ephesians 6. You're obviously aware of it, but it's worth repeating. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we're told to put on this armor, but if you think about it for a moment, it's really something that Jesus has to clothe us with. It's the clothing of every believer so we can withstand the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. I don't have a helmet and a breastplate backstage. I'm wearing them right now, or at least I should be, if I believe that God the Holy Spirit clothes me in His power. I put it on by believing I've been clothed. And there's a sense in which when I'm in this metaphor, looking at myself as a soldier, that I am never to be unclothed. I should never think of a time that, well, now I'm on duty as a Christian, and so therefore I need to make sure I put on all of this equipment. And then there's a second layer of it where I think, well, I have faith, but it's not very much faith, so I guess the fiery darts of the evil one are going to penetrate. God is telling us in this passage, I have clothed you with spiritual armor, and it's pretty fantastic. You just need to believe that it's true. That makes me His weapon. That makes you His weapon by virtue of having been born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look at Gideon. He was now good to go against Israel's enemies. Verse 33, then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, when we first met Gideon, he was threshing grain in a hiding place, and that told us it was harvest time. Israel was being oppressed by these nomadic enemies who came every year at harvest time. They stole their crops while their livestock devoured all of the grazing land. So the Israelites worked hard all year to put in their crops and to get good grazing land. And then all of a sudden these enemies would come and they would take advantage of that. And there was no resistance by Israel because God was judging them for their sin. A portion of this ground was a valley, but for the most part it's a plain. It's from 15 to 20 miles long and about 12 miles wide from north to south. It's an extremely fertile area, and so Israel's enemies made their camp there, thinking to steal and plunder as they'd done for seven previous seasons. Now, I've often mentioned to you that our spiritual enemies are super intelligent, and they're always plotting new, complicated satanic strategies against us. Things that they're going to spring on you a year from now, 20 years from now, if the Lord should tarry, that are just diabolical and malevolent. At the same time, they often attack us the same way over and over again. Because if something is working for them, why abandon it? And so it's like a 1-2 punch. They attack you where you're weak, and they're planning other strategies against you. So is there something in your life that you can't seem to defeat? The truth is you can defeat it because you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. It might be something you can walk away from once and for all if you really wanted to. Or it might be something you're going to battle with all your life. Either way, the victory is already yours. I mean, what does the devil have that can overcome the army of God that you are, or the armor of God that you are clothed with? If you put it that way in your own mind, what can the devil do if you have the armor of God? He can't defeat you. Smaug, the dragon in The Hobbit, had a weak spot in his armored skin that eventually led to his death when Bard the Bowman shot him with an arrow. And it's true, our enemy is said to have fiery darts that he shoots at us. We read about that this morning. But since our armor is from God, it has no weak spots. Now, I might think that the shield of faith, like I said, is insufficient because I have insufficient faith. But God hasn't given me my insufficient faith. He's given me his shield of faith that can repel all the fiery darts of the enemy. The truth is, if you and I didn't believe that we could go out every day and have victory, we wouldn't go out every day. But sometimes we let our minds play tricks on us and we think that, well, if I was just a better Christian, if I just could earn a little bit more of this weaponry, then I would be better off. And God is here today telling us, this is how I've clothed you for victory. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We're going to learn in chapter 8, as I mentioned, that the enemy numbered 135,000. They would be met in battle by one Spirit-clothed believer and a unique strategy that God would designate for him to bring victory. If you're a Christian, the odds against you are always absolutely overwhelming. Just looking at the odds, you have no chance of survival, let alone victory. Yet simultaneously we declare, as Paul did in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet, once faced off against 450-1 odds. 450 prophets of Baal versus the one prophet of God. Clothed with the Spirit, he prevailed, killing them all after shaming their so-called God. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were at odds with King Nebuchadnezzar when they refused to bow down to his image. The entire might of the world-ruling Babylonian Empire sought to crush them. It wasn't just them versus Nebuchadnezzar, which was bad enough. He represented the most powerful empire in the world at that time. The entire government was against them. They defeated the king and his government, spending a leisurely afternoon strolling with Jesus in a burning fiery furnace that ought to have incinerated them. Clothed as they were with the Holy Spirit, their actual clothing didn't even smell like smoke when they emerged. Your victory as a Spirit-clothed believer might go a different way, but that's okay too. You could be like Stephen, the church's first martyr, whose face shone like that of an angel as he was being accused and who saw heaven open as he was being killed. You might, and I quote, have trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonments. You might be stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But if that's the case, you enter into glory victorious over not just earthly and supernatural enemies, but over death and hell. Do you realize as a Christian, because of Jesus Christ, because you're in Christ, you have defeated death? Science is trying to defeat death by putting it off farther and farther, figuring out ways that you can live longer and longer. They're coming up with crazy ideas, soul transplants, head transplants, brain transplant. You laugh, but you know there's Victor Frankenstein guys that are working on this kind of stuff. Their idea of living longer is to have the same crummy life that we live, only for a longer period of time. All the religions of the world and the philosophies of the world are trying to solve the problem of death. But you know who solved it? Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead and said, I am the first fruits of all those who will follow me in salvation. You have defeated death. Death is no enemy. We laugh at death. And hell? Hell is quite an enemy. It's a superior enemy. But we don't have to worry about that because we're on our way to heaven. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they all came to meet, and they came up to meet them. 10 minutes ago, the Abiezerites in Ophrah wanted to murder Gideon because he tore down the altar to Baal and burned its idol. Now they rally behind him to face overwhelming odds, and so do Israelites from several other tribes. What an incredible difference the Holy Spirit made. Remember, no one could see that Gideon was clothed with the Spirit. He didn't have his superhero outfit on. It isn't like they discovered his secret identity and realized a superhero had been living in their midst all along. This was simply the spiritual influence of being clothed with the Spirit. Don't underestimate your influence where you live, where you work, where you play. It may seem like nothing's happening, but if you're a Christian and you're living out Christian principles and virtues, you are having an effect. You are making a difference. If nothing else, you are restraining evil. Because the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit-filled church holds back evil. And you think, well, he's not doing a very good job from what I can tell. Imagine how bad it's going to be when we're gone. And so think of your influence as a Christian. Now, let's talk about the trumpet blast. One historian said this: for the Israelite, the sound of the trumpet was associated not more with war than it was with religion. When the fathers were journeying through the wilderness, the sound of the silver trumpets blown by the priests was a signal for their marches and for their convocations. The advent of the new year was celebrated by the Feast of Trumpets, also days of gladness, solemn days in the beginnings of months. The majesty of the law was attested by the voice of the trumpet. The walls of Jericho fell flat when on that seventh day the trumpets of ram's horn were blown by the priests. And the Midianites themselves, when 2 centuries before they had troubled Israel, had been dispersed at the sound of the trumpet. For years the trumpet had been silent in Israel. God's ordinances and his Sabbaths had been disregarded. The memories of Sinai and Jericho had slumbered. The orgies of Baal had usurped the place of the holy convocations. And now that its sound was heard once more, it spoke to the people of him whose covenant they had long forgotten, but whom at last they had invoked in their anguish. And so this trumpet blast brought back to them all of this lost history, all of this remembrance. Sometimes it's just something simple in our lives. If you feel like you've wandered from the Lord, get back into prayer, get back into reading his word, start coming to church, and you will see a massive difference in your understanding of the influence of the Spirit in your life. Now, I think we would all agree that Gideon's clothing wasn't something he earned or deserved. True, he had been obedient in destroying the idols in his household, but there's no sense that his obedience earned him this clothing. And in a moment, we're going to see that he doubted God, which clearly, if you think he's earning something, would be taken away from him. There's a famous saying, the Holy Spirit can only fill, or in this case, clothe, a holy vessel. The Holy Spirit can only fill a holy vessel. That wasn't true of Gideon, and it's not true of you. If it were, no one could ever be clothed by him, because practically speaking, we're never holy until we are free from our mortal bodies and take residence in our immortal bodies. We are, however, once and for all set apart, and we are positionally holy by virtue of being saved. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and he comes to take residence within us. We therefore can believe at any moment that we are clothed with the Holy Spirit. I admit it, and you know this, I like the Marvel Universe of superhero films. I just get a kick out of it. In Doctor Strange, the hero is fighting the bad guys, and he picks up an ancient weapon, but it's funny because he doesn't know what to do with it, and it's useless. I'm clothed with the armor of God, but it doesn't mean I'm using the armor properly or that I utilize it at all. Lots of Christian marriages are in trouble. The stats aren't nearly as bad as the secular world would like you to believe, but divorce among professing Christians is simply too prevalent. And I want to qualify this by saying it's divorce without biblical grounds that I'm talking about. How could that be, however, if both a husband and wife are girded with truth, wielding the sword of the Spirit? The truth of God's word would cancel out any carnal thoughts that divorce should even be considered, let alone pursued. And so this is how this works. It's very, very simple. If I have the weapon of truth, when I start looking at my marriage and whatever problems that it has, I can't really entertain the idea of a non-biblical divorce because that is false. And I'm in truth. And so I listen to God and I go God's way. Apparently a lot of believers are taking off their armor, or they don't know what it's used for, or they don't want to utilize it. It must be we don't believe we are spirit clothed, and simultaneously that we're willing to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit in order to follow our own will rather than God's will. I've had too many people in my office going through a non-biblical divorce who know exactly what God says about marriage and just reject it out of hand because they want to go their own way. And obviously not wearing the armor of God. And so this becomes very practical. I was listening to A.W. Tozier the other day. He was reading an Audible book, and it's his book on the Holy Spirit, and I'm listening for all these incredible insights. You know, he's one of the great Christian minds of our century, and I'm listening, and finally it all boiled down to this phrase that he used. He said, "We don't have more of the Holy Spirit because we don't want more of the Holy Spirit." And you know, that can be true. And when I talk to some of these individuals, of course, true of my own life as well, but I'll use somebody else as an example. When I talk to these couples that are contemplating divorce without biblical grounds, they don't want God to intervene in their life. They don't want to go God's way. They want to go their way. They could have more of the Spirit. Nobody can sit there and say, "I just simply cannot get more of the gene. If I could get more of the Spirit, I would." Because in a minute you'll see that all you have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit, and God's promised to give it because He's a giver of good gifts and a great Father. It's because we don't want Him. And I would guess that in many of our struggles against sin, it's because we really don't want to give up our sin at some level. You need to believe you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, and you'll defeat the lies and the fears and the deceptions that arise from your own flesh and from the world and from the devil. Luke 24:49, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This clothing Jesus spoke about came in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It continues throughout the church age. It is the promise of the Father. It is a gift that you are spirit clothed. If you think there is something you need to do in order to receive this gift, do what Jesus said in Luke 11:13. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" He's talking to Christians about believing that they can have as much of the Holy Spirit as they desire. "Ask and you shall receive. Believe you are spirit clothed, and stand against the enemy, and you will defy overwhelming odds." Verses 36 through 40, "Disbelieve and you'll delay your victory." You remember it. Tom Cruise was Maverick. Val Kilmer was Iceman. Iceman was in trouble in a dogfight outnumbered by the Russian MiGs. Maverick hesitates to engage. Then he hesitates some more. Then he hesitates some more. He keeps on hesitating for what seems like forever until he finally gets his head back in the game and gets in the dogfight. Then it was hero time in Top Gun. Well, it was hero time for Gideon to get in the fight, but he too hesitated. Verse 36, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" If? Wow, this is bold in a bad way. He's challenging God's power. Why do we doubt the power and the promises of God? Well, one reason is that He has a roundabout way of keeping them. And I say that with all faith and out of love. God has a roundabout way of keeping His promises to you because He has a lot more to teach you than just that His promises are true. You have to know that they're true. And one reason He has a roundabout way is that we see His faithfulness in our sufferings, and we see His strength in our weakness, and we hear His still small voice in the storm. But it is during those sufferings and in that weakness and in that storm that we tend to doubt His promises, the very promises He is working hard to get us to see. Bad things happen to good people, and they happen to God's people. We're called upon to endure, believing all things are working together for the good for those who love the Lord. In those moments, human doubt creeps in, and we have to work through that. Back in verse 17, Gideon had asked, "Show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." The angel of the Lord had already proven Himself to Gideon by consuming a sacrifice that Gideon brought. If you were here for that study, he said, "Hey, how do I know it's you?" And the Lord had proven it to him.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.